Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with me. And today we're going to interact on what's going on in the world. What in the world is going on? I like to get a full worldview from time to time. It's one reason why we do theworldview.com, the worldview in 5 minutes on a daily basis. We want to get a bird's eye view for what God is doing in his sovereign workings in nations around the world. But we're going to get that bird's eye view on what is going on in the world right now in the year 2018, Anno Domini, the name of in the year of our Lord. What in the world is going on? The world seems to be going over the edge right now, and that and things seem to be happening faster and faster. Stephen, I think this is what's bothering people. Is do you get the sense that as we look at the various indexes, the economic indexes, the social indexes, it just seems like everything has accelerated in just the last 10 years. Is it just me?
No, I think it's been accelerating even the last 10 days. It seems like it just that we're seeing all of the craziest people coming out of the woodwork, it seems like, and that there's just it. You just look at everything and go, how much longer can this go on?
And I think that's the thing people are thinking about, and they're asking the question, is this the end of the world? And people are thinking this way. They tend to think apocalyptically. But how should Christians think?
Well, obviously, they should be thinking biblically.
I think that's the answer. Yeah. That's right. We can give way to thinking apocalyptically, or maybe we should go back to the Word of God and ask ourselves, what does the Word of God say during times like these? And I think the Word of God has really practical instruction for us. How should we then live? Given the circumstances around us, given what's going on in the world with the socioeconomic breakdown that's happening worldwide, and it's not just one nation. That's something that's different from what's happened in the past. It seems like the whole world is burning up with perverted passions, debt, and insanity.
That is
literally,
Yeah. It's just crazy. It seems like the whole world is in such debt. They're not ever going to get out of it, but they're also so immoral that you think they shouldn't get out of it. Yeah. So
it seems to me that we have seen a tremendous increase, an exponential increase in all of these areas. The world debt ratio has tripled since 2001.
Yeah,
in other words, it's gone from $60 trillion in 2001 to $164 trillion in 2016, up from $116 trillion in 2007 before the Great Recession of 2008. In other words, we've taken the opportunity in the last recovery to spend ourselves into a huge amount of debt.
Yeah, and just for the United States, I actually did a little figuring on this a while back, that if you take $1 for every dollar that we are in debt in the United States and you stacked it, you could go to the moon and back. It was like 30 times.
Yeah.
it's nuts.
It seems it's out of control. And of course, if you're putting it on a chart, and that's what economists do, what you're going to see is an exponential increase. You're hitting the hyperbole on the hyperbolic curve. And we see this more and more, and I think people are saying, well, then what happens? There have been times at which individual nations have driven their debt way sky high, like Germany did post-World War I. And it was terrible for Germany. It resulted in World War II.
Yeah.
Effectively, the gigantic economic chaos that debt brought to Germany was horrendous and resulted in a world war, a bigger world war than the first one. Well, now it's not just Germany, though. It's America, it's Japan, it's China, it's fill in the blank, it's two-thirds of Europe.
Yeah.
All right, friends, that's where we are today. The France News Channel also did an article in which they asked the question, this is France News Channel, has the world gone mad? Mental health disorders on the rise globally. Mental health disorders are on the rise in every country in the world and could cost the global economy up to $16 trillion between 2010 and 2030 if a collective failure to respond is not addressed. The situation is extremely bleak, a professor at Harvard Medical School in the United States told reporters. He said the burden of mental illness has risen dramatically worldwide in the past 25 years. The World Health Organization estimates around 300 million people worldwide have depression, 50 million have dementia.
60 million, bipolar disorder, and so forth and so on. And what does the Word of God say about the state of the world? For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So what we see is an increase in insanity around the world, an increase in the debased mind, and of course, an increase in the sexual perversion. That is a very important element of Romans chapter 1. And what is unique about our time, Steve, is that insanity has been normalized, and the sane are considered insane. I think this is the first time in history that has happened. So again, this is very strange. We live in a very strange world. The Western world has largely given way to homosexual marriage, of course, overturning 2,000 years of Western Christianity's influence upon culture. And in South America, homosexual marriage is taking over the Inter-American Court of Human Rights as forced same-sex marriage on Costa Rica, El Salvador, Honduras, Paraguay, and Peru, and Cuba and Switzerland now in the process of incorporating homosexual marriage as well. That means about 98% of the Western world has given way to homosexual marriage and has destroyed the basic Christian marriage, the basic foundation of social order. And so if you destroy the basic foundation of social order in 98% of the developed nations in Europe and America, what happens? It's hard to say. Well, and the final point I'd like to make is that Christian persecution and genocide is worse now than any time in history, according to a report that was conveyed by Newsweek magazine this year. It was a report done by Aid to the Church in Need. They looked at 13 nations in this report and found in 12 of the 13 nations surveyed, persecution had gotten worse. It had not gotten worse in Saudi Arabia, the one nation, only because they said it couldn't have gotten worse.
Yeah.
It was already as bad as it could have been. So in 12 of the 13 nations surveyed, according to Aid to the Church in Need, persecution has gotten worse. 500 million Christians are suffering some level of persecution in the world, and genocides going on still in Sudan and Nigeria. So this is what's going on. This is what characterizes the world today. Persecution has risen exponentially over the last 2 years, according to Aid to the Church in Need, the report done by this organization. Christian persecution, genocide, worse than any time in history, according to this report. And of course, Christian marriage, traditional marriage, has been ruined in a large percentage of the Western world, covering a billion people in South America, North America, as well as Europe. Christian marriage, traditional marriage, completely eroded, and insanity at its highest levels ever in the history of the world. What does this mean? Are we at the end of time? We're going to talk about eschatology. Should Christians be thinking apocalyptically right now, as the nations around the world have come apart at the seams? Be back with more in just a moment.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. The world debt to GDP ratio, the highest it's ever been in all of recorded history. And, of course, the undermining of social systems by the destruction of traditional marriage in most of the Western world. That is 96 to 98% of the Western world. And, of course, the massive increase in insanity that comes along with that. And combined with that, Christian persecution, genocide, now worse than at any other time in history, according to a report from Aid to the Church in Need. What does this mean? The world has never been worse. And I'm going to make an argument that the world has never been better.
Really? But why would you say that?
Well, consider this. There are more Christians today, more professing Christians in the world today than any other time in history. Somebody mentioned this to me over the weekend. Another pastor who has an optimistic eschatological outlook said he's rather depressed because of what's going on in the Western world. And yes, what we're seeing in the Western world is a breakdown of the Christian faith. And yet, at the same time, a massive increase in the number of Christians in places like China, Korea, Vietnam, the Middle East, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq. True Christianity seems to be blossoming in many of these areas in the 1040 window at the same time that the Western Christianity is imploding upon itself and destroying itself and bringing its own civilization down around its ears.
Those countries are countries where Christianity was persecuted heavily.
And still is.
And yeah, but you get persecution of Christians, you get strong Christians.
And that's what's going on. And I think what we've seen is a shift. Remember in 1800, about 80% of the Christians in the world lived in Europe and North America. Today, that's about 20%. And the other 80% is everywhere else. Does that put you in a good mood?
Knowing that there's the same number, I'm sad for the United States and North America, but I'm happy for everywhere else.
Well, it appears that there's a strategy working, and that includes every tribe and nation. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is pulling it off.
Amen. Yes, he has.
And I couldn't be happier. But there does seem to be something happening in the developed nations around the world that is very destructive to socioeconomic systems. And it's largely because of the humanist forms of civil government, the humanist forms of education, and the humanist forms of pop culture that has utterly consumed places like China, Russia, America, and Europe. And friends, the world has never been worse in some ways. The world has never been better. So we have different eschatological outlooks. The post-millennialists would probably say there's no way Jesus could come back today because they expect the institutions of the world to be discipled and there to be something of an improvement of the institutions and the nations of the world before the return of Jesus Christ. So the post-millennialists have a short-term pessimism and a long-term optimism when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus. The amillennialists say that the final judgment could be tomorrow, and the decline, that is, the present decline, could be something of a deception of the nations and a Gog and Magog on our hands. And then the premillennialists are looking forward to, not so much looking forward, but expecting,
yeah, I was gonna
expecting the Antichrist to come and then the tribulation and the rapture before or after that. And there's a huge,
or in the middle of that,
there's a huge argument between different sects. And then Jesus comes back to reign for 1,000 years before Gog and Magog is the final wrap up. So these are the perspectives on the return of Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that there are these differing perspectives on eschatology and the return of Jesus and the rule of Christ in the millennium. There's differing views on this. You know, my conclusion is this. Okay, so I hope everybody's taking notes. I have no idea when the Lord Jesus is coming back to wrap it up.
Yeah.
I don't know. Now, I will say that I think it's very clear that Jesus has made progress in discipling the nations through the millennia. And to not recognize that is not to pay him due honor. He is on the right hand of the Father, And per 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts chapter 2, he rules until his enemies are brought under his footstool. So that's what he's doing. And I don't think he's blowing it. I don't think there's any sense in which Jesus has come up against enemies. He's come up against the devil, and he's saying, I don't think I can rob the strong man's house. I just can't overcome the devil.
Yeah,
to say that, I think, is dishonoring to the name and the reputation and the work of Jesus through the last 2,000 years. And that's why I wrote the book, Taking the World for Jesus. We absolutely must give our children an optimistic outlook to what Jesus has done and how he has ruled and how he's brought his enemies under his footstool over 2,000 years.
Yeah, I think when he does come again, here's my thoughts, which are very close to yours, that we will
they
look,
better be.
Yeah. But when he comes again, we will look into his word and go, you know, I see he did it at just the right time. And it will all fit within scripture. It will all fit within everything that he says. And we will go, okay, I get it now. But I think he left it open so that we wouldn't know when he was going to come again for a purpose.
And there's no question in my mind that there is a great rebellion against Jesus. There's been a great apostasy against Christ. There has been a head-on opposition against Jesus Christ, his law, his rule in the Western world, especially in the last 40 years. They have taken on Christ as their archenemy, and they are dead to rights against his law, especially in celebrating the worst possible sexual perversions and the destruction of human life created in the image of God since the 1960s. There has been an all-out opposition to Christ on the part of civil governments since the 1960s, 1970s. And Jesus is still on the throne, and he's not going to let them get away with it. Period. Jesus is on the throne. He brings his enemies under his footstool. The fact is, he will judge the nations. This is the pattern we find in Revelation 19. The sword's in his mouth, he comes out with it, he judges the nations. But there's also the possibility of the final judgment coming soon. It may be tomorrow. Yeah. And I think everybody needs to be ready for it, Steve. I think we need to give people the heads up. You see my bumper sticker.
Yeah.
Are you ready for the final judgment?
Yeah.
So I think we need to ask the question, are you ready for the final judgment? Because if not, you're going to be calling for the hills to fall upon you on that final day when you will stand before the wrath of the Lamb, and you will hear his words, his final words, when he says, depart from me, you cursed, you workers of lawlessness. Well, there's an argument to be made that the Christian apostasy in the West is the most egregious in the history of Christianity, and only a final judgment and the burning up of the earth will put an end to this crazy, out-of-control rebellion and apostasy that's gone on in America and Canada and Europe since the 1950s. But there's also could be the judgment of the nations and another shaking of the world and another reformation.
Yeah.
So, see, I don't know. I don't know if this will be the end or if the end is yet to come. There may be another reformation. Wouldn't that be amazing?
That would be very nice. I would love to see a revival of the nations once again. It'd be great to have so many people coming to Christ.
Amen.
And but you know, the way I think that we should live is we need to be ready as if he's going to come today or tomorrow, but live our lives as if it's not going to be in our lifetime.
So whether he comes back right away and brings all of the peoples of the earth to the final judgment, or whether he continues to rule the nations and brings reformations, I'm good either way.
Yeah, and the longer he stays away, the more sheep there are to find.
That's for sure. That's for sure. And so the message to the world, so what does the world do at this point? Well, get on your knees. Humble yourselves before Almighty God. It's the best position to be in when the final judgment comes. Cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Plead the mercy of Christ right now while there's still time. So friends, we are this close to judgment. If you're listening to this radio broadcast right now, we are this close to judgment. You don't just get away with it. Decade after decade, century after century, lifting the fist in the face of Jesus Christ and saying, I ignore your law and I reject your redemption. No, get on your face. get on your knees right now before the living Christ and call out for his mercy now while there is time. And as far as Christians are concerned, yes, of course, evil men will grow worse and worse. Persecution will arise. But what does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4? I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Preach and preach and preach the word. Preach and preach and preach the word. Preach or bust. Continue to preach no matter what happens, no matter what flack you run into. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Boy, if that's not the age in which we live. This is not the age in which people are calling on preachers. Preaching has come upon hard times. In our day, they're not looking for preaching, but I'll tell you what, if there's a pastor, if there's a teacher listening right now, we have one obligation before Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. As we stand before Jesus, as we stand before Almighty God, the Apostle Paul looks us dead in the eye and says, there's one thing you need to do. Preach the word, in season, out of season. We need preaching every day in our churches, Steve, every day. I know we're not getting it enough. We need preaching. We need to lift up the trumpet and bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again and again. The hopeful gospel that is set before people where there's still hope in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to bring this out and press it against the hopelessness of the age and disciple that which remains day to day. Continue to disciple the nations. Continue to disciple the nations. You know, there was a statement that was made during the 1970s, don't polish brass on a sinking ship. In other words, don't disciple the nations. Give them a thin-coated message of evangelism, but don't bother discipling the nations in everything Jesus has commanded. I don't agree with that.
No, we need to always disciple.
Dig in, disciple, forge the brass. Don't just polish the brass, forge the brass. You know, disciple the brass. I don't care if the ship is sinking or not. You disciple the nations. You don't go up on a mountain and wait for Jesus to come back and rapture us out of here. We have an obligation here, Steve. Disciple the nations. Disciple the nations. Even those passages that deal with end times. The end times. Every one of them is, you know, focus on the preaching of the word of God. Continue discipling the nation. Keep your eye on the ball. Focus on what you're to be doing as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. This applies to every mom and dad that's listening to this radio program. I know there are thousands of mothers and fathers that listen to this program on any given day. I'm telling you, sit in your house, disciple your kids in the word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line. Continue to disciple them in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Psalms. Use our Bible study guides if you like, but dig into the word of God. Give them a heavy-duty discipleship in God's word. Listen to a sermon from John Piper or from Martin Lloyd-Jones or something every day. Get them some good word of God. Preached from the best preachers of the day. There's so much available now online. Go for it. Disciple your kids as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. Listen to Jude chapter 1 as he talks about the end times. He says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. There it is again. It's the very same thing. Just keep on building yourself up in the holy faith. Stay in the word of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't you love it?
Yes.
Man, those are good words in a time in which, yeah, evil men are abounding and, yeah, persecution's increasing. What do we do? Well, there it is. Build yourself up in the holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So that just means sometimes you're going to be a little hardcore and yank them out of the fire as you talk to the evil of the sin of homosexuality or whatever it is. Some a little more compassion. You're going to be a little more gentle. But either way, you get them out of the fire. Get them out of the fire. Some with compassion, some with a little more of a vehemence. But let's get them out of the fire and let's prepare them. Disciple them for the kingdom of Jesus. And then finally, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Boy, if that doesn't give you perspective, I don't know what will.
Yeah. Contend for the faith.
Contend for the faith. You know, continue in your holy conduct, in your godliness. Hey, the safest place to be when the nuclear bombs fall or when the final judgment hits is on your knees worshiping the true and living God, holding hands with your wife and your children.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Man, if you are a godly man and a godly woman worshiping the true and living God, you can let the fireworks come. That's the best place to be. Be on your knees, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and worship. Worship Him on a daily basis in your home. Teach your children God's word as you walk by the way, as you rise up, and as you lie down. And I think that pretty much wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I would encourage you to give your children a 2,000-year worldwide vision of the kingdom of God, friends. Please don't be Eurocentric. Please, I beg of you, do not be Americentric about the kingdom of God. Give them a 2,000-year vision of what God has done through the gospel of Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit of God over 2,000 years. That's why we put together Taking the World for Jesus, along with the study guide for about a 9th, 10th, or 11th grade level. Please give your children a worldwide vision of the missionary work, of what has happened in the planting of the church in every tribe and nation around the world. It is synopsized in hundreds of stories, summarized in this little book called Taking the World for Jesus, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.